This is the teaching on introduction to the pasture.
Looking at the pasture, our objective today is to teach about the pasture, the admonitions, characteristics, and requirements of the Holy Bible in regards to the pasture. Also to discern the traits of a false pasture so we can avoid them and warn other unsuspecting Christians. Now, the pastor is a male overseer of a congregation that is called by God to watch, to warn, to feed the church, the Word of God, and to disciple members after Jesus Christ.
Point number one, the pastor is a male overseer of the flock according to God's order and the roles according to Scripture.
God has set order in the church as the men is the head over the women to nurture them, to lead them, to walk beside them in Christian fellowship. And there are roles that are laid out in the Holy Bible in terms of men, women, children, family, business, and their walk with God. There are priorities laid out and roles laid out in Holy Scripture if we are to follow order in the local church. Genesis 3:16 teaches the order of gender. The Bible says in Genesis 3:16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Why did God put this scripture in here? Because this is a result of the fall of the Garden of Eden, where God gave Adam charge over the garden to dress it, that to keep it. And Eve was given as a help meet, someone alongside of Adam to support him and to have a role that Adam could not do, and for Adam to have a role that Eve could not do. But what happened was, in the temptation, in the fall of the garden, there was role reversal. Eve went forth and took up the charge of the garden, and Adam sat back and did not dress or keep it. If Adam would have stepped up and kept his role, he would have seen the serpent, rebuked him, and kept him out of his garden. Adam was the one that named all the animals, and Adam would have recognized that there was a trespasser, an intruder, in the garden. Instead, he did not step up. Eve stepped up, and as a result, there was a mutual fall. God sets back order here to where Adam is the head and Eve is alongside of Adam as a helpmeet. This same particular scripture is emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So here we see that Paul is echoing the order laid out by God in Genesis 3:16. The Bible says that man should not lord over her, nor should she be subservient to him. They are co-equals in Christ. However, there are roles that we manifest ourselves in. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 echoes this roles that we're talking about. Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Subjection to the male in terms of the local roles of the church. "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Here we see that Paul is not teaching that a woman should not teach, for the Bible plainly states in the book of Titus that she is to teach other women. Also, she is to have a role in the local church. However, if she usurps man's authority and does not have a covering with the man in the local church, then she is usurping the order that God laid out in terms of the Garden of Eden. So she can go forth. She can prophesy, she can teach, she can sing, she can have a position, she can have a key role in the local church, but God is laying out an order, but she must have a male covering in the local church, and she must have her husband as the male covering in her life also. Here we see God's order, God's perfect will. For example, with man and woman, why are there so many women pastors? Because men are not stepping up, taking up their role as leaders in the local church. This is not to say that female pastors are not having a significant impact for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the kingdom of God. For if men do not step up, women will step up. Women will go forth and pastor churches in these last days because men are not stepping up and fulfilling their role.
Point number two, the pastor must be called by God.
In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some," Jesus Christ, "gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Here we see the fivefold ministry given by the Lord Jesus Christ, where individuals are called, and the calling comes from God. They are not called by man. For example, you'll have individuals growing up in the local church and saying, "You look like a preacher," or "You sound like a preacher. You must be a preacher like your father, or you're going to be a preacher like your mother." Well, that's man trying to call an individual, but God does the calling. Now, man may echo the anointing that they see upon an individual, but the original calling comes from God, not from man. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 echoes this particular point. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So here we see that God has set some in the local church, not man, but God.
Point number three, the pastor must be proven.
The Bible says to prove all things. Proven means to be tested. In the trenches of their Christian walk, they have to go through things, suffer, and overcome things. Why? Because their congregation is going to suffer some things and go through some things, and they're going to have questions to ask, and that particular pastor must have the appropriate biblical answers for their congregation. The local pastor can only disciple them as far as they've gone in their Christian walk. And if this individual is a green pastor, a novice, or someone new, they cannot disciple them and shepherd them accordingly. Individuals must have years of Christian time under their belt, time-tested provenness that they're still standing after manifold tribulations. Why? Because the congregation is going to go through manifold tribulations, and they need someone to look to that has stood the test, and they're still standing in the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So someone that is proven, someone that has the example of fruit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, or self-control. You shall know them by their fruits, not by the size of their congregation, not by their bank account, not by the kind of car they drive, not by their popularity, not how they look on the outside, not how they sing, not how they preach, not how they teach, but you shall know them by their fruit, and if they are teaching and preaching the unadulterated word of God. Pastors must be proven. Ask the tough questions. Find out who the district overseer is. Ask their local bishop about them. Inquire the tough questions to ensure that this individual is proven, called by God. They have watch over your souls. Your soul is at stake. This individual could be leading you to Christ or leading you astray.
Point number four, the pastor must be informed through the scriptures.
The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, Verse number 9, as we said before, so I now say, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul says in verse 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here, I have given you scripture. I have given you the word of God in context. I have taken you on a journey to the Old Testament and to the New Testament scriptures. The local pastor must do. Individuals must show you in the word of God where that principle is coming from, where that teaching is coming from. It's not opinion, it's not tradition, it's not a whimsical thing or what's coming off the top of their head. Individuals must be able to open the Bible and show you in the Word of God where the answer is. Pastors must be informed about the whole counsel of God and be able to take you on a journey through the Holy Scriptures so you, at some point when that pastor's not around, can be able to navigate yourself through the Bible and find scripture and comfort for yourself in God's Word. The pastor must be informed throughout the entire Bible and be able to take you on a journey through the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, if an angel come back and give you any other gospel, let him be accursed. So no matter who it is, no matter what their status is, no matter what their popularity is, if they're not giving you the counsel of God according to scripture, these individuals are out of order. They must give you what the Bible says and not what they say.
Point number 5. The pastor must be a Christian example.
They must model Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which means lifestyle, in charity or godly love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, in your holy walk. Paul is telling Timothy here that as you set up your pastoral duties, Timothy, let no man hate you for being young, and also be an example of the believers in teaching, doctrine, the word, lifestyle, in godly charity or love, in the Holy Ghost, in your faith, and in your holy walk in purity. So ministers and pastors are to be examples and models for others in the church to look upon, not to be like them, but to follow them as they follow Christ, to emulate the Christian walk in terms of fruit and in terms of holiness. For pastors can preach 1,000 sermons, but the most powerful sermon that they will preach is their lifestyle. Yes, we can hear 1,000 sermons across the pulpit, but the congregation is watching and looking for that example on how to pray, for that example on how to love their wife as Christ loved the church, for that example of the woman to support and encourage their husband and to rear their children in the Lord. Yes, a living epistle, a living example that can be tangible to them, that they can grab hold of and embrace, the living model of the pastor and ministers.
Point number 6, the pastor feeds the flock.
And feeds the flock the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 states in verse number 2, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by force, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for filthy gain or riches, but of a ready mind. These are the same words spoken to Peter in the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus told Peter 3 times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In other words, disciple them. feed them the unadulterated word of God, the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, I will give you pastors after mine own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Pastors are given a charge to take us on a journey through the Holy Scriptures and to teach us and to feed us the Word of God. Pastors are shepherds. Pastors are primarily teachers. Yes, they preach. Yes, they exhort. Yes, they herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also primarily feed the flock. They break down the Word of God into digestible bite-sized portions that we may be able to have enlightenment and revelation knowledge through the teaching and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 28 echoes this principle as Paul is talking to the elders of the local church in chapter 20 and verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here we see an admonition, a warning that Paul gives, an encouragement that as he departs, he wants them to feed the flock, not fleece the flock. Feed the flock. There are many preachers out there that are fleecing the flock with tithes and offering that go into their own pocket, fundraisers and things of this sort, and they're stripping the very congregation dry to the bones. They're emptying the pockets of their life. Cupboards are going bare, and they're sticking their hands in the very pockets of the local congregation time and time again. We should feed the flock, the Word of God.
Point number 7, the pastor must watch and warn.
Ezekiel chapter 33 is a great scripture on this. Ezekiel chapter 33 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for the watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Here, in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, the same principle applies to the local pastor. He is to watch and to warn. In other words, he loves us enough to tell us the truth. When the enemy comes, then he is warning the family about times to come in our local political arena. He is warning the family and the church about what's coming in these last days. He is warning the local church about the financial situations in the nation and in their lives. In other words, the local pastor loves us enough to tell us the truth, to keep us informed, not to tell us what we want to hear, but to tell us what we need to hear. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 echo this principle. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So here we see that the local minister, the pastors, are given a charge to watch over our souls. So they must watch and they must warn. They must love us enough to tell us the truth. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, open rebuke is better than secret love. So individuals should be open enough to receive correction and to call each other out also as it is fit. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I love you enough to tell you the truth, not to turn my head, but to ensure that I reach out and warn you in godly love.
Point number 8. The pastor disciples the flock after Christ and not clones the flock after himself or a preacher.
Pastors are to disciple, not to clone members after themselves. They disciple Christians, teach them, nourish them, feed them, so that they grow up in Christ with Christian attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, maintaining their original personality and their originality in the Lord, yet they are individuals in Christ. They are not cloned after the preacher. In other words, they don't begin to sing like the preacher, or hum like the preacher, or dress like the preacher, or walk like the preacher, or talk like the preacher. They maintain their individuality in Christ, and they're discipled in Christ, and not cloned after a preacher or a pastor. For example, when Jesus called the 12 apostles, each apostle had a different personality and a different disposition. They had a different personal makeup about them. There was James and John, the sons of thunder. There was Peter, the old salty fisherman with the foot-in-mouth disease. There was Matthew, the tax collector or publican. There was Simon the zealot, the Canaanite,
who was zealous against the occupation of the Roman Empire.
These individual apostles all had a different personality, and they had individuality in Christ. They were discipled after Jesus.
They were producing fruit. They were putting off the old man. They were shaving off the rough edges in terms of anger, in terms of selfishness. And then later, in their Christian walk, they became more Christ-like. They maintained their individuality, yet they became more Christ-like. And they were not clones, they were not puppets. They maintained their individuality and were discipled in Christ. Point number 9. The pastor must be a visionary.
He must have a vision of soul salvation, a vision of victorious Christian living. And the flock supports the pastor by supporting the vision. Yes, there's a vision for a building fund. Yes, there's a vision for increased numbers in the church. Yes, there's a vision for all these different things. Yet the foundational vision of the local pastor must be soul salvation and victorious Christian living. Victorious Christian living in the home, as a wife, as a husband, as a child. These are visions that are the foundation and the groundwork that all the other visions are going to rest upon. In other words, it's no good to build numbers in the local church if we don't have a vision for soul salvation when they come in. So the pastor must have an overall vision of soul salvation, compassion, empathy, going out to the nursing homes, to the street corners, in our street corner ministry, to ensure that we're doing outreach in the local jails, to ensure that there's outreach, inreach, a complete vision of soul salvation, discipleship, victorious Christian living, before these other tangible visions are taking place. In contrast, some pastors do not have a vision. They have no roadmap for the church. For example, it's as if we all get into a vehicle, someone's driving, and we know not where we're going. Individuals with a vision must take the church on a highway of fellowship, a highway of teaching, worship, and praise, a highway that involves outreach and inreach, nursing home ministry, jail ministry, street ministry. The pastor must take the oversight and have a vision for the entire church. The pastor must know where they're going. The pastor must not lead by trial and error. The pastor must not meander and wonder and wander. through his vision. The pastor must have a clear-cut vision that he explains to the church. In 6 months, Lord's willing, this is where we're going. In 3 months, Lord willing, this is where we're going. In 1 year, this is where we're going. This is how we see the finances after 6 months, Lord willing. This is how we see outreach in 6 months, Lord willing. This is how we see inreach in 6 months, Lord willing. And this is how we're going to get there. The pastor takes the oversight and gives the church a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish.
Point number 10. The pastor only appoints saved leadership.
How important this is. For there are some local pastors that appoints Christian leadership that are not saved. And these individuals come in with an ungodly influence in the local church. The scriptures teach that pastors only appoint saved Christian leadership. From the book of Acts, chapter 6, when deacons were being appointed, verse number 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business."
So here, along with 1 Timothy, chapter 3, we see the requirements of the deacon is to be full of the Holy Ghost, honest, full of wisdom. Individuals that are not just given titles for title's sake. Individuals that are not just given titles because they have what's called talent. There's godly anointing, and then there's talent in the natural that can be produced. We want godly anointing. Individuals called for their position, saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. It's the anointing that brings forth fruit. It's the anointing that brings forth deliverance, not talent. Talent will entertain. Talent will tickle us. Talent will cause chills to run up and down our spine, but talent will not destroy the yoke. Talent will not bring forth deliverance. Talents will not bring forth the anointing. We are to have saved leadership in all positions. This includes the ushers. This includes the choir. This includes ministers. This includes the local workers in the church, the helps in the local church. All must be saved. Otherwise, we're teaching that it's okay to go forth and work for the Lord and still lose your very soul. The Bible says, what can a man exchange for a soul? You can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. So we in the local church put our priorities in order by saying you must be saved first, because that's the local goal of an individual, is to save their everlasting soul, and then they can begin to work for the Lord. The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Another wonderful example of this principle is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verse number 21. As Moses is being overwhelmed by having the single leadership position over Israel, his father-in-law, Jethro, comes with some godly advice and tells him to get some help. However, this help must be saved. Verse 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, rulers of tens." Here we see that Moses is encouraged to bring in help so he does not burn out himself through attrition by doing all the work himself. However, when Moses makes this decision, it must be men that are godly, men that are filled with the Holy Ghost, saved and sanctified, individuals that are Christian, so we can be of the same family, speak the same language, have the same goals, and have the same Lord. Saved leadership
The pastor appoints only Christian leadership in all positions.
This is the teaching on Introduction to the Pastor.